You are listening to M-Search Radio, dedicated to providing inspirational and important content for you and your family. You can listen to our broadcast through our website at msearch.com or pick up our podcast through iTunes. We encourage you to post your own story and to share our content with others.
Jesus said, unless you become like a little child, you will by no means enter the kingdom of God.
A surprising truth today on A New Beginning. Pastor Greg Laurie says we can only come to the Lord with a childlike faith.
Conventional wisdom would say that a child should become as an adult to know God. But according to Jesus, an adult must become as a child. That doesn't mean that we are to be childish, but it does mean we need to be childlike.
This is the day when the lost are found.
Car mechanics look for simple answers first. If the car won't start, they don't immediately tear apart the dashboard and dismantle the engine. They might first look to see if it has any gas in the tank. When we come to Jesus, He doesn't ask us to come to Him with a head full of Aristotelian logic with a side order of quantum physics. No, as Pastor Greg Laurie points out today, Jesus wants us to come to Him with faith as a child. A refreshing view of how to come to the Lord today on A New Beginning.
Would you please turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 19, and the title of my message is, How to Come to Jesus. And this is an important story because we have a contrast provided in this story that shows us how to come to Christ properly, because there is a right and a wrong way. And to illustrate that, we have the story of the little children that came to Jesus as well as the rich young ruler. The kids came the right way. The rich young ruler came the wrong way. But this scene that we're about to read, I see as a happy day. A lot of laughter and joy. As the little children were coming to the Lord and climbing up into His lap and having a great time together, and inexplicably, the disciples thought this was a bad thing and started to drive the children away. And Jesus was indignant and He rebuked them for doing that and said, "Let the little children come unto Me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." Let's read about it. Matthew 9:13. Then little children were brought to Him, and He might put His hands on them and pray. But His disciples rebuked Him, and Jesus said, "Let the little children come to Me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." And He laid His hands on them and departed from there. Clearly, these guys had sort of missed the memo on what He was trying to communicate. It was only a few days earlier when Jesus had interrupted their argument about who would be the greatest in the kingdom and had a little child stand up. And He said, unless you are converted and become as this little child, you will in no way enter the kingdom of God. And yet here in this day, as the children approach Him, they drive the little ones away. And this made the Lord mad because He loved the kids. You know, kids are a pretty good judge of character. And you know where you stand with a child real fast. I'm not sure where I stand with my granddaughter, Allie. Because every time I see her, she starts crying. I say, "Hi, Allie." And she goes, "What?" every time. So I'm working on winning her over right now. But a kid will give you a read on how they feel in the moment. If they like you, they'll smile. If they don't like you, they'll actually turn their face away from you. You get a pretty fast indication. Well, the children loved Jesus. They wanted to be next to Him. It's not like making your kids stand in line to sit on Santa's lap and it kind of freaks them out. No, the kids wanted to be with the Lord. The children were drawn to Christ. And so Jesus welcomed these little ones to Him. And then according to Luke's version of this story, He said, unless you become like a little child, you will by no means enter the kingdom of God. So a fascinating statement. Conventional wisdom would say that a child should become as an adult to know God. We must grow up. But according to Jesus, an adult must become as a child. The child is a model, not the adult. That doesn't mean that we are to be childish, but it does mean we need to be childlike. How does that play out? Well, for starters, children are honest. I already mentioned that. If they're happy, they laugh. If they're sad, or they're tired, or they're hungry, they will cry. If they fall, they come running always to mom. And if mom is nowhere to be found, they'll accept dad only in the absence of mom. But we should come with childlike honesty to God as well. And children come to you with this in a state of helplessness. They're aware of the fact that they can't do a lot of things for themselves. They can't care for themselves. They can't feed themselves. In the same way, we should come to God in an acknowledgement of our complete helplessness and our dependence upon Him to forgive us of our sins. Another thing about kids is they know how to receive a gift. If you give a gift to a child, they'll just take it and open it. Now adults, they'll take and say, oh, thank you, and maybe open it later. That's what my wife does, and it drives me crazy. I'll give her a gift and she'll say, oh, I'll open it after I'm done eating. And I'll be like, open it now. And that's what a kid will do. And if they like the gift, they'll smile. And if they don't like the gift, they'll literally take it and just throw it and walk off. Okay, that one didn't go over that well. And if they're really little, they'll be more excited about the box and the wrapping the gift came in than the gift itself. But, you know, a child will not say, oh, I'm not worthy, I don't deserve it. No, they'll just open the gift up. And that's what we need to do with the gift that God has given to us. So it's a beautiful story unfolding, and people were watching, and there was one person in particular paying careful attention. We know him as the rich young ruler. This was a man who had been raised in a very religious home from his youth. He was very successful because he was a ruler. However, he was still young, therefore he had climbed this corporate ladder, if you will, rather quickly. Here was a devout man, here was a successful man, here was a powerful man, and a very wealthy man. The Bible says he had great wealth. In other words, this guy never had to think about money again. His only concern was how to spend what he had. He was respected by many, he was looked up to. But something was missing in his perfectly ordered life. Read a fascinating interview the other day with a radio personality, Howard Stern. Howard Stern has achieved a lot of success. He's been broadcasting for 35 years. He's at the top of his field. He has two channels on the Sirius XM radio and a cable channel dedicated entirely to him called Howard TV. Howard Stern makes $80 million a year, and he just signed a five-year contract worth $400 million. So surely Howard Stern is a happy man, right? This article points out that he is not happy. He's been driven to therapy because of a divorce and the attempted suicide of one of his radio sidekicks. And so the interviewer asked him this question. He said, if you were to look at your life now, you're on radio, you're on TV, you have a beautiful wife, you've succeeded in all of your goals, you're paid better than almost anyone, and you're still not happy, what would it take to make you happy? Howard Stern responds, I don't know. That's so complicated. There's a lot of anger inside of me. Once in a while I can douse it with some water, but it never goes away. I don't know how to get rid of it. I'm tired of walking around angry. It's a burden, but I'm trying to find balance. So then Howard Stern was asked, well, what is the brass ring for you now? Stern replies, years ago, I would have said to do another movie or this or that thing, but now I'm not sure how to answer it. The brass ring is to actually find some balance. The whole idea of balance is to live with anger I have or somehow understand it. I don't know how to get rid of it. I think that would be beautiful, but I don't know what it would take. So here's a man who signed a contract worth $400 million, and he's not happy, and he's mad. Sounds to me like Howard Stern needs Jesus Christ. Everyone does. And he was a little bit like the rich young ruler. Unlimited wealth, incredible power, but something was missing. But he had been watching Jesus, and he saw the Lord blessing those little children. And there was a vulnerability about Christ, a touchability, if you will, that even the children could see. The rich young ruler, a very religious man, familiar with other religious leaders, had never seen this kind of thing in any of the other rabbis or teachers of the day. They would be aloof or above it all, or you couldn't get close to them. But here was Jesus taking time for children, and then he uses one of them as an example of how we can enter the kingdom of God. And it touched the rich young ruler's heart. So our story picks up Matthew 19, verse 16. Now behold, one came to him. This is that man. Saying, good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? Jesus said, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. If you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. He said, which ones? Jesus said, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself. The young man said to him, all of these things I have kept from my youth. What do I still yet lack? Jesus said, if you want to be perfect, go sell what you have, give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. When the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. This man wanted eternal life. His money and even his religiosity did not assure him that he had it.
Pastor Greg Laurie will have the second half of his message in just a moment. Through radio, through podcasts, through social media, God is taking Pastor Greg's biblical encouragement far and wide, even to a South American lady who suffered the loss of her father.
Hi, Pastor Greg. I am from Brazil. I praise God for your life. I lost my dad 1 year ago in a truck accident on his birthday. After that, I was completely lost and I didn't want to talk to anyone, especially Christians. 4 months after the accident, an American friend told me that she listened to a sermon and she thought about me. She sent me the link and the title was Hope for Those Who Have Lost Loved Ones. I looked it up and said to myself, interesting, maybe someday. 2 more months went by and I was desperately looking for help. I say, God, it's hurt a lot. Help me. And suddenly, I remember the sermon my friend sent it to me. It was amazing. I don't understand a lot of English, but that night, I could really understand everything you say. I know it was the Holy Spirit talking to me through you. God is amazing, and it is wonderful to see how He can work through people to bring His peace and comfort and hope. God bless you and your family.
What joy can you bring someone by sending one of Pastor Greg's messages? They're available for download at radio.harvest.org. And let us know how this outreach has encouraged you. Write a New Beginning, Box 4000, Riverside, California, 92514. Remember, you can connect with Pastor Greg on Facebook and Twitter. Find out how at harvest.org. Today, Pastor Greg is taking us to the encounter the rich young ruler had with Jesus. Let's listen to find out how we can come to Jesus.
Now let's give credit where it's due, because I will critique him in a moment. But he came in great humility. We know over in the Gospel of Luke that he kneeled before Jesus. Now that was pretty amazing in itself, because our Lord would have been wearing the garb of a peasant. It would be like someone driving through an impoverished area in a stretched limo, and suddenly the back door opens up and this finely dressed man, all blinged out, bursts out and gets down on his knees before a man who is obviously very poor. That would certainly attract a crowd. And that's what happened here. The rich young ruler comes cruising up in his stretched chariot. And he sees Jesus and he observes him and he goes and bows down before him and he asks him this question. What can I do to inherit eternal life? What good thing do I need to do? And Jesus starts reciting the commandments to him. Why would he do that? You shall not steal. You shall not commit adultery. You shall honor your father and mother. Love your neighbor as yourself. Why? Because he felt if the man would be honest and do some reflection here, he would recognize that he wasn't as good as he thought he was. By quoting the commandments, it was there to point out to this man that he fell short of the standards of God. Here's some commandments. What about this? And then this young man amazingly says, verse 19, all these things I have kept from my youth, what do I still lack? In other words, Lord, I've nailed that. What else do you have? And Mark's gospel tells us, at this point, Jesus looked at him and loved him. I find that to be a very significant scripture. After brashly saying, I have kept all of these commandments from my youth up, which clearly is impossible because no one has kept all the commandments. In fact, the only man who has ever kept all the commandments of God is Jesus himself. So for him to say that was so completely untrue. But yet, after he makes this false statement, Jesus looks at him and loves him. Look at you. I love you. I mean, it would have made more sense if it would have said, and Jesus looked at him and smacked him. What you talking about, Willis? Don't be lying to me. I'm God. I see your heart, buddy. No, he loved him. But he quoted the law. He quoted the law because the law is like a moral mirror. It shows us ourselves. See, the mirror tells the truth, unless it's one of those funny mirrors and a amusement park that distorts things. You look in a mirror and you see what is really happening. I heard about two blondes that were walking down the street. Why are you laughing? Is it amusing to hear that two blondes walk down the street? One of them looks down and she sees a mirror. She picks it up, she looks into it, and she says, wow, I know this person. I've seen her somewhere before. The other blonde grabs the mirror, looks at it, and says, duh, that's me. All the blondes are going to write me letters. I'm going to write. And for the record, I used to be blonde when I had hair, so I feel I can mock blondes. But the mirror shows you things maybe you don't like, especially those magnifying mirrors. Those are awful, aren't they? But you know, as you get older, you need to use those because you start missing things. Like, wow, I missed a whole spot on my face shaving. Now, how long has that been there, you know? Well, the law is a moral mirror. I look at the standards of God and I realize that I fall miserably short. But why was the law given? To make me righteous? No, the very opposite. It was given to show that I'm not righteous. The Bible says that the law was given to shut our mouths and to open our eyes. Romans 3:19 says, we know whatever the law says. It says to those under the law, so every mouth may be silent and all the world would be held accountable to God. So this rich young ruler didn't get that. Jesus didn't quote the commandments to say, if you do these things, it will get you to heaven, because the commandments cannot do that. He quoted the commandments so the man would say, oh, wow, I'm a sinner. I need help. Oh, right, you're the Savior. Help me. But he missed that altogether. Oh, yeah, I've done this since I've been a kid. I've got this wired. No problem. Jesus said, oh, really? Kept all the commandments? Yeah, kept them all. Okay. And now Jesus gives one of his most misunderstood and misapplied statements. Verse 21. If you want to be perfect, go sell all that you have, give it to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. When the young man heard that, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Here's one commandment we know that he broke. Thou shalt not covet. And the word covet means a greedy desire to have more. Oh, you kept all the commandments? And to prove the point, he had not. Okay, sell all that you have, give the money to the poor, and follow me, and you'll have eternal life. Oh, yeah, he couldn't do that. Now, why is this misunderstood? Because sometimes people will say, if you're a real Christian, this is what you ought to do. But that's simply not an accurate reading of this passage. This is not a call to anyone who wants eternal life to give up every material thing, because Jesus never repeated this demand to any other person. That would be like saying, if you want to be cured of leprosy, you have to go dunk yourself in the Jordan River 7 times. Or if you want to be healed of your disability, you have to go wash yourself in the pool of Siloam. No, those were specific situations with specific people that had a specific command given to them. And that's what this is before us. This was given to this man in particular because of where his heart was at. Now, there are other passages that apply to all of us. For instance, in John 3, Jesus spoke with Nicodemus. But then he went on to say, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. And whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So that's a universal call to all people. And then we're told over in Romans 10:13, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. These words of Jesus were specifically for this man because of where his heart was.
Greg Laurie is bringing us a balanced biblical view of the story of the rich young ruler. We're getting a glimpse of those things that may keep us from truly coming to the Lord. Now, if you'd like a permanent copy of this study, well, we'd like to send it to you. Just give us a phone call at 1-800-821-3300 and mention the CD title, How to Come to Jesus. We'll be glad to help you place your order. That's 1-800-821-3300. Or go online to harvest.org. And then we're excited about a new book, the very first by Pastor Greg's wife, Kathy. And Pastor Greg, you obviously know your wife very well, but as you read Kathy's new book, As I See It, I understand you found some surprises.
Yeah, you know, starting with the title, she didn't want to originally call it As I See It. Her first title was I Married an Idiot. And I said, what is this? She said, it's just a working title. But then when I saw art,
it's unforgettable, that's
but
for sure.
Art was being done and it was being going to press, I thought, this is not a working title. So I had to stop the book. And so we changed it to
You better tell him that isn't true.
Why? It's funny.
I'm not married an idiot.
You're not married an idiot?
I have not married
an idiot.
I said I have not married an idiot.
I've married
I said
an
it right
idiot.
The first time. You weren't listening.
That's it. Okay, that's a joke.
Yes.
But now I forgot the question. What was it again?
You got to know me.
Yeah, I am an idiot.
You didn't know everything about
no,
me.
No, I
you read
didn't.
This book.
No, it's true, Dave. What? You know, some of these stories, well, some I've forgotten. Mm-hmm. Some I'd never heard before. Some from her childhood were amazing to me. One chapter in particular called Bringing the Old Kathy Back from Kathy's Early Years to me was the ultimate cautionary tale. This is why I thought this would be a great book not only for an older woman to read, and I won't say what an older woman is exactly, how old an older woman is, but it would really be a good book for a younger woman to read. You know, the Bible says that the older women should teach the younger women. So I hope that the ladies that are listening will not only order a copy for themselves, but will order one or two more for their daughter, or their granddaughter, or some young girls they know, maybe it's a niece. And one other thing I would add, you guys are going to love this book too. I was thoroughly blessed reading it. It moved me, it impacted me, and I believe it will impact you as well. Kathy Laurie's new book, As I See It, formerly titled, I Married an Idiot.
All right, well, we hope you'll get a copy for yourself. We have one waiting for you here, and we'll send it to say thank you for your donation in support of the work we do here at Harvest Crusades and A New Beginning. In fact, would you consider showing your support regularly? We have some special friends who help out on a monthly basis called Harvest Partners. Get the details at harvest.org. But we'd like to send you this new book, As I See It, to thank you for your donation. You can get it at harvest.org or call 1-800-821-3300, 1-800-821-3300. And you can write us at A New Beginning, Box 4000, Riverside, California, zip code 92514. By the way, Kathy has a webpage for her ministry at Pastor Greg's Home Church where you'll find a great deal of encouragement. The ministry is called Virtue. Click on the word Virtue at the top of the page at harvest.org. www.thewordofgod.org. Well, next time, more insights from our study of the Lord's response to the rich young ruler. More from Pastor Greg's series, Follow Me, Following Jesus in the Modern World. Sometime today, check out Pastor Greg's personal blog at blog.greglaurie.com. It's a snapshot, a real-time snapshot of what's on Pastor Greg's heart right now. That's at blog.greglaurie.com.
You are listening to InSearch Radio, dedicated to providing inspirational and important content for you and your family. You can listen to our broadcast through our website at InSearch.com or pick up our podcast through iTunes. We encourage you to post your own story and to share our content with others.
This is John DeSalvo, and I want to tell you about an incredible product for your car called 5-Star Shine. Once you use this, you'll never have to wax your car again, and it will always look bright and clean. 5-Star Shine is the only paint protection system ever granted a U.S. patent and used by the U.S. Navy in the world's harshest marine environments. 5-Star Shine protects cars, trucks, SUVs, boats, and aircraft for years, and keeps them much cleaner between washes with a super slick coating. It also keeps your vehicles always looking their best. In addition to the world-famous 5-Star Shine paint protection system, 5-Star Shine also offers car dent removers, car scratch removers, products for removing ugly oil stains from driveways, and so much more. Check out their website and their products at 5starshine.com, and that's the number 5, 5starshine.com. Thank you, and God bless.
Enjoy the music of Christian singer and songwriter Terry Clark. Terry's music can be purchased on iTunes. This is his song, Thank You, Jesus.
I was so far away, as far as ever I could stray. But you were there to bring me back. Thank you, Jesus, for the grace that you have given us. We could never pay, but from my heart I'd like to say
you would like to get a cell phone plan with unlimited voice, data, and text for only $49 per month, please email Glenn Kennedy at glenn@nsearch.com. That's G-L-E-N-N at N as in Nancy, S-E-A-R-C-H.com, or contact him through nsearch.com. You can also click the cell phone banner at InSearch.com for more details on this special offer. If you are interested, you can also earn money through the company by simply referring others so they can save money too. This cell phone company is rewarding their users for referrals instead of spending their money on expensive television ads. You'll be saving money each month and supporting InSearch Radio in our efforts reaching others with our inspirational programming. Thank you for your support.
There is a war going on, a spiritual war, a war between truth and deception. Only one thing cuts through all the lies and opinions of man. It is the truth of an ancient book, the Bible. It is God's word, God's sword.
Oh, my brother. We are engaged in a war. There is a grid on our lives, we can't stay anymore. We are equipped to be followers, earthly servants.
First Samuel, we're still there, chapter 26. All right, so we're here in the life of David. We're following David's journey. David's had quite an adventure. And Saul is in pursuit of David. And, you know, God has blessed David. God's chosen him. But this is a season of David's life where he's got to go through a lot of pain and suffering. Got to have it in your life. Somebody wisely said before, God can use any man greatly, he's got to first allow him to suffer deeply. And that whole thing about birth, death, and resurrection, it's going to happen in your life. A dream was born in David when he was a boy, just meditating upon God and thinking about the future. And man, that dream was really born the day he was interrupted in tending his father's sheep to be anointed to be the king of God's people, chosen. But long before David ever gets to be king, he's got to go through the mill, and that's where we find him, in the mill, so to speak. He's in the wilderness of Judea. Chapter 26, verse 1, and the Ziphites came unto Saul to Gibeah, saying, Doth not David hide himself in the hill of Hachilah, which is before Jeshimon? And Saul arose and went down to the wilderness of Ziph, having 3,000 chosen men of Israel with him, to seek David in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul pitched in the hill of Hachilah, which is before Jeshimon, by the way. But David abode in the wilderness, and he saw that Saul came after him into the wilderness. David therefore sent out spies and understood that Paul was come in very deed. David arose and came to the place where Saul had pitched. David beheld the place where Saul lay. And Abner, the son of Ner, the captain of the host, and Saul lay in the trench, and the people pitched round about them. Then answered David and said to Ahimelech the Hittite, and to Abishai the son of Zeruiah, the brother of Joab, saying, Who will go down with me to Saul, to the camp? And Abishai said, I will go down with thee. Now, that's really cool. David asked for a volunteer. I'm going into the enemy camp. I'm going down there to him. And Abishai, I mean, in one sense, he is really bold. He's really brave. He's quite a hero. In another sense, he's got this in common with his brother Joab, and they're really quick to kill those guys. And David will at times get frustrated with both Abishai and Joab. And there'll be times where later in life they'll go, "What? Why am I even with you guys? You bloody guys, you bloody men." But one thing about Abishai, he's willing to go with David. Verse 7 says, So David and Abishai came to the people by night, and behold, Saul lay sleeping within the trench, and his spear stuck in the ground at his bolster, King James Version. That is a large pillow. But Abner and the people lay round about him. So there he is in the heart of this camp. Then said Abishai to David, so imagine this, they're actually able to talk in the midst, there they are, amidst a sleeping army. And whether it was a whisper or out loud, it was said. Abishai said to David, God hath delivered thine enemy into thine hand this day. Now therefore let me smite him, I pray thee, with a spear, even to the earth at once, and I will not smite him the second time. I don't have to do it twice. One quick little smite. David said to Abishai, Destroy him not, for who can stretch forth his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? David said furthermore, As the Lord liveth, the Lord shall smite him, or his day shall come to die, or he shall descend in battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should stretch forth my hand against the Lord's anointed. But I pray thee now, take thou now the spear that is at his bolster, and the cruse of water, and let us go. He took his weapon and his canteen. Now let's just go. Now you gotta, I want to point out to you again, David's willingness to leave Saul in God's hands and trust that God will deal with Saul. His refusal to take matters into his own hands in this. It's not like killing Goliath. And David won't even justify it. He won't even come up with, well, it's kind of like Goliath. He's kind of gone mad. God has rejected him. There's all kinds of things that David could, in his own head, sort of argued for I mean, it's kind of like, yeah, sure. Yeah, wow, man, God. You'll see as we read on that this deep sleep that Abner and all of these soldiers was in was from God. A deep sleep from God that made this possible. So it would be easy to read the circumstance and go, whoa, Abishai is right. God has delivered your enemy. You can end this trouble. You can end it. But David is wise enough to say, no, that's not ending my trouble. That is bringing trouble. No, David reads it right and goes, no, God didn't set this up so I could kill the one that he chose. So he's a mad king now. He's insane now, but he wasn't always. You got to respect what he once was. You got to respect it was God who put him there. And let God be the one that takes him out. That's so commendable. That David, that he reads it right. Guys, listen, I'm telling you. I have seen things in my lifetime where it is easy for the human heart to convince itself that God is in stuff that God is not in. Do you know what I'm talking about? Especially if you're a teenager and you're overwhelmed with infatuation. You go, God has shown me the one. Well, not just a teenager. Oh, believe me, there's all kinds of people getting God drug into their big wishes. But I've seen people, even married people, go, oh, yes, the Lord has brought this person in my life, and he is leading me out of this marriage. I have seen people read circumstances all crazy. Well, David doesn't. I guess it's the thing I'm just trying to point out here. David reads it right. He sees it right. He has that sort of wisdom. Where'd that come from? You know where it came from? It came from meditating on God's word. What made David the guy that he is his meditating upon the word of God, loving him, and all that time hanging out there in the field with the sheep and only God to talk with. Well, everybody that did time with the sheep didn't have that same experience, but David did. And he meditated upon the word. He writes so much about God's word. And meditating on it. And he writes things like, wherewithal shall the young man cleanse his way? But by taking heed thereto according to thy word. So, you know, he's thinking biblical. He's thinking biblically. He's thinking wise. It is, listen, guys, it's so easy for our heart. There's a slimy Philadelphia lawyer inside every one of us. Greasy Philadelphia lawyer in a leisure suit that is just coming up with all the justification for us, all of the reasons why, building the case. Great at building the case. Building cases against people, that's easy to do because people will give you what you need. You just got to collect it. Just keep a record of wrongs done. Do you know what I'm talking about? Do you guys, anybody in this room know what I'm talking about? There is built in the human heart this sickening lawyer that always excuses us and always condemns the person that we're mad at. We do well to not listen to them. Kill that lawyer. Kill him. That's the answer. Kill him. Crucify him. Don't just disbar him. Don't just fire him. Kill him. He's such a liar. David apparently doesn't have that, at least at this point in his life. He's like, no worry. I will leave it. Just take his weapon and his canteen and let us go. Well, verse 12. So David took the spear and the cruse of water from Saul's bolster, and they gat them away. That's, I don't know if you knew that was Old English, G-A-T, gat. Past tense for got. It's cool. I didn't know that. Learned it from the Bible. They gat them away. No man saw it, nor knew it, neither awake, for they were all asleep because a deep sleep from the Lord was falling upon them. There's some point where you're in the middle of this, having a conversation. You know, at first, you all tiptoe, and they'd be all stealth-like, ninja-like, coming in. And all of a sudden, they realized they can talk, and these guys are not waking up. At some point or another, they realized. This is, see, that's another one of those things that you look at and go, wow, God knocked them all out so we can kill this guy. That's not the deal. It is sort of a test. By the way, God never gives us tests to find out anything. He gives us tests to reveal what he knows, to prove stuff. And we have the benefit of God knocking everybody out. Everybody on the field is in their happy place, dreaming happy thoughts. You just picture all these soldiers all sacked out with their blanket. Just happy as can be, drool puddle on the ground beside him. Deep sleep. And at some point or another, there's David and Abishai going, these guys are out of it. A deep sleep from God. Would have been really cool if they had some face paint. Could have painted them all up like clowns on their way out or something like that. But that's not in the story. Deep sleep from the Lord. Well, it was, in fact, from God. It was God who knocked them all out. Verse 13 says, David went over the other side, to the other side, and he stood on the top of a hill afar off, a great space between them. David cried to the people and to Abner, the son of Ner, saying, answer us thou not, Abner. And then Abner answered and said, who art thou that criest to the king? And David said to Abner, art thou not a valiant man? Who is like thee? Who is like to thee in Israel? Wherefore then hast thou not kept thy lord, the king? There came one of the people in to destroy the king, thy lord. This thing is not good that thou hast done. So he's challenging Abner from a distance, going, you have failed. You were asleep on duty. You were supposed to guard your king, and you failed. It's not good. As the Lord liveth, you are worthy to die because you have not kept your master, the Lord's anointed. Now see where the king's spear is and the cruse of water that was at his bolster. And Saul knew David's voice and said, is this thy voice, my son David? Saul is a kook. Saul is disturbed. The man is disturbed. Yeah, the guy you're hunting for, is that you, my son? My son? David said, it is my voice, my lord, O king. And he said, wherefore doth my lord thus pursue after his servant? What have I done? Or what evil is in mine hand? Now therefore I pray thee, let my lord the king hear the words of his servant. If the Lord have stirred thee up against me, let him accept an offering. But if they be the children of men, cursed be they before the Lord. For they have driven me out this day from abiding in the inheritance of the Lord, saying, go serve other gods. If this is men, may they all be cursed. They've driven me away. Now therefore, let not my blood fall to the earth before the face of the Lord. For the king of Israel has come out to seek a flea, as one doth hunt a partridge in the mountains. I'm not worth it. I've done you no wrong. And then said Saul, I have sinned. Return, my son David, for I will no more do thee harm, because my soul was precious in thine eyes this day. Behold, I have played the fool and have erred exceedingly. Now, guys, we've had this conversation before with regard to Saul, and I will have it with you again. Somebody comes along and does you wrong. It does you wrong royally. Proves that you cannot trust them. Remember this. They may have those moments of realizing how wrong they were. A man who beats his wife when he's drunk will wake up the next day and see what he's done and feel great shame, make all kinds of promises. Remember the words of John the Baptist, bring forth, therefore, the fruit of repentance. Prove repentance. It's easy to say. Saul's going to go, I'm so sorry. I'm wrong. I've played the fool. I've erred exceedingly. He has a momentary glimpse of his stupidity, his insanity, his how unfair, how unjust he's been, but it's just a moment. David doesn't go, okay, great, I'll be right down, and I'll go back with you. No, he's not. Do you understand? He's not doing that. He's not going, hey, excellent. So everything's cool? Right. I'm going home. Like, okay, well, I'll see you later. He's several hills away. He's got a great distance between him. And I think it's legitimate to keep yourself some distance while you look, hopefully, for the proof of those words. You know, the thing is, David knows that Saul can't maintain that. He's proven it already. He said this before. You understand, right? It isn't saying that they aren't forgiven. It's just saying, well, let's just wait and see. If they are truly broken? Are they truly going to turn? Or is this just a moment? Saul says, I've erred exceedingly. Verse 22, David answered and said, behold the king's spear. Let one of the young men come over and fetch it. The Lord rendered every man his righteousness and his faithfulness. For the Lord delivered thee into my hand today, but I would not stretch forth my hand against the Lord's anointed. Behold, as thy life was much set by this day in mine eyes, so let my life be much set by in the eyes of the Lord, and let him deliver me out of all tribulation. So David tells Saul, he had him. Man, I had you. You can see that I did, and I did not do you wrong. He has the opportunity to prove that he is not disloyal. That Saul's paranoia is just that. It's unjustified. Verse 25, then Saul said to David, blessed be thou, my son David. Thou shalt both do great things and also shalt still prevail. He knows that. So David went on his way, and Saul returned to his place. See, I'll read it again. So Saul went on his way, David went on his way, and Saul returned to his place. Do you get that? No true healing of that relationship happened. Saul went to his place, David went on his way. Well, his story goes on. Chapter 27, verse 1. David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There's nothing better for me than I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines. And Saul shall despair of me, to seek me any more in any coast of Israel. So shall I escape out of his hand. Well, I do believe it's right for us to interpret this as a weak moment, a downtime for David. It is that old Spurgeon quote, God's past faithfulness demands my present trust. That would have been relevant had there been a Spurgeon for somebody to quote to David at the time. Instead of looking at his situation and going, God has rescued me up till now. And God has. God has allowed him to narrowly escape every single time. God has. It was the deep sleep from God. It was Saul coming into the cave to relieve himself there in the dark, picking of all the caves he could have picked. He picked the one David and his men were in. David should surely be able to look at that and go, God is taking care of me. He's given me these opportunities, but at this point, he despairs. And he goes, he's going to kill me one day. I'm going to die. That's the wrong thought. It's not going to happen. No, God made him a promise through the prophet, a true prophet, the prophet Samuel. He anointed him. No, you're not going to die. But David is at this point, apparently, even the strongest people, even the guys with the most faith, they're just human. He proves it here. So he chooses as a course of action to leave, go outside the borders of Israel, where Saul can freely hunt him down. Now he's going to have to go in and you remember he's already been there. Remember he went to Achish, the king of Gath, but he was alone at that time. And he ended up realizing, wow, they want to kill me. David's the champ. Who killed the Goliath? The champ of Gath. Remember that occasion where David had to act crazy and let the beard run down his beard? They drove him out of there. He's going back. Of course, now he goes back with a fighting unit. He goes back with an army, a small army. Verse 2 says, and David arose, and he passed over with 600 men that were with him unto Achish, the son of Maach, king of Gath. Achish had previously been convinced that David was insane by David's actions, scratching at the door. He had him thrown out. So I'm not exactly sure how David sold himself. But maybe he's like, yeah, I'm crazy, but I'm bad. I'm really bad. And I got this bad band of men with me. So he goes to hire himself out sort of as a mercenary. David dwells with Achish at Gath, he and his men. Every man with his household, even David with his two wives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail the Carmelitess, Nabal's wife. And it was told Saul that David was fled to Gath, and he sought no more again for him. So David was right. Saul wasn't going to go out on the hunt with the armies of Israel. That did actually happen. Verse 5, and David said unto Achish, if I have now found grace in thy sight, in thy eyes, Let them give me a place in some town in the country, that I may dwell there, for why should thy servant dwell in the royal city with thee? And Achish gave him Ziklag that day. Wherefore Ziklag pertaineth unto the kings of Judah, unto this day, as of when this was written, that was still an arrangement. Ziklag. It says in verse 7, and the time that David dwelt in the country of the Philistines was a full year and 4 months. David and his men went up and invaded the Geshurites and the Gezrites and the Amalekites, for those nations were of old inhabitants of the land, as thou goest to Shur, even unto the land of Egypt. And David smote the land and left neither man nor woman alive. And he took away the sheep and the oxen and the asses and the camels and the apparel, and he returned and came to Achish. And Achish said, whither have you made a road today? Or, you know, conquest. In road. Achish is assuming that David and his raiders are raiding his people, Israel. But he's not. He's raiding and completely wiping out towns of Israel's enemies outside the borders. So, Achish would ask, where have you made a road today? And David said, against the south of Judah, and against the south of Jerahmeelites, and against the south of the Kenites. And David saved neither man or woman alive to bring tidings to Gath, saying, lest they should tell on us, saying, so did David, and so will be his manner all the while he dwelleth in the country of the Philistines. And Achish believed David, saying, he hath made his people Israel utterly abhor him, therefore he shall be my slave forever. So that's the game that David is playing, he and his men. It's a dangerous game, and they are raiding, but maintaining this relationship with Achish so they can hide and not have to have a confrontation with Saul and the people of Israel. So Achish believes it. Achish is loving it. Israel, his enemy, is like, I love this. He now stinks to his people. He's mine. David's quite a hero. He's got a big name. So Achish thinks, yeah, he's now my slave. Chapter 28, verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that the Philistines gathered their armies together for warfare to fight with Israel. And Achish said unto David, know thou assuredly that thou shalt go out with me to battle, thou and thy men. Now this is going to be tricky. Because now David's put in a position. It's like he's gone underground with the mob. And now, you know, he's mob boss is wanting him to hit somebody right in front of him, you know, or go hit a cop, you know what I mean? Kill a cop, prove your allegiance type of thing. David's being put in this position. Interesting. But you'll see God looks out for him. Verse 2, and David said to Achish, surely thou shalt know what thy servant can do. And Achish said to David, therefore will I make thee the keeper of mine head forever. That's right, you be my right-hand guy right here. You protect me. Now, Samuel was dead. And all Israel lamented him, buried him in Ramah, even in his own city. And Saul had put away those that had familiar spirits and the wizards out of the land. Saul, enforcing the law of God, had driven out all the mediums and all the people who practiced magic, all the occultists. They'd been driven out in fulfillment of the law of God. They're gone. Verse 4, and the Philistines gathered themselves together. They came and pitched in Shunem. And Saul gathered all Israel together, and they pitched in Gilboa. When Saul saw the host of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart greatly trembled.
God's Sword is a production of Calvary Chapel in Central Maine, located at 154 River Road in Orrington. If you have any questions, comments, or need prayer, please contact us at 207-991-9555, or you can email us at info@ccbangor.org. If you're in the Central Maine area, you can listen to God's Sword daily on WJCX 99.5 at 9 a.m. and again at 5 p.m. You can also check out our online teaching and available resources or make a donation to help support God's Sword at www.ccbangor.org.
You are listening to M-Search Radio, dedicated to providing inspirational and important content for you and your family. You can listen to our broadcast through our website at msearch.com or pick up our podcast through iTunes. We encourage you to post your own story and to share our content with others.
This is John DeSalvo, and I want to tell you about an incredible product for your car called 5-Star Shine. Once you use this, you'll never have to wax your car again, and it will always look bright and clean. 5-Star Shine is the only paint protection system ever granted a U.S. patent and used by the U.S. Navy in the world's harshest marine environments. 5-Star Shine protects cars, trucks, SUVs, boats, and aircraft for years, and keeps them much cleaner between washes with a super slick coating. It also keeps your vehicles always looking their best. In addition to the world-famous 5-Star Shine paint protection system, 5-Star Shine also offers car dent removers, car scratch removers, products for removing ugly oil stains from driveways, and so much more. Check out their website and their products at 5starshine.com, and that's the number 5, 5starshine.com. Thank you, and God bless.
Enjoy the music of Christian singer and songwriter Terry Clark. Terry's music can be purchased on iTunes. This is his song, Thank You, Jesus.
I was so far away, as far as ever I could stray. But you were there to bring me back.
If you would like to get a cell phone plan with unlimited voice, data, and text for only $49 per month, please email Glenn Kennedy at glenn@msearch.com. That's G-L-E-N-N at N as in Nancy, S-E-A-R-C-H.com, or contact him through msearch.com. You can also click the cell phone banner at msearch.com for more details on this special offer. If you are interested, you can also earn money through the company by simply referring others so they can save money too. This cell phone company is rewarding their users for referrals instead of spending their money on expensive television ads. You'll be saving money each month and supporting M-Search Radio and our efforts reaching others with our inspirational programming. Thank you for your support.